Back in the latter part of the 1800s, there was a preacher in Glasgow, Scotland, by the name of James Elder Cumming. Very brilliant man. He lost his wife early on in their marriage to a sickness that I'm sure was a great grief to him. But he went on and continued to serve the Lord pastoring that church. He was a very astute debater. And he was of the kind of personality that in a good debate, he loved to shred his opponent. This is the personality of J. Elder Cumming. In fact, back in the 1870s, D.L. Moody made his famous trip into England and Scotland, and he met J. Elder Cumming for the first time, and he walked away commenting to somebody else that J. Elder Cumming was the most cantankerous Christian he'd ever met. And so we begin to get a personality profile of this man, James Elder Cumming. Well, in those days, in England and Scotland, there were a number of Bible conferences taking place. There was a particular conference in England that dealt much on the difference between the flesh and the spirit, and emphasized the spirit-filled life. Well, he had never been to that conference, but he had heard some negative comments about it, so he joined in the criticism, and was one of the critics of that conference, though he never attended. That's often how it works. Well, after a few years of that, one summer in the 1880s, he sensed, well, I ought to go to a Bible conference this summer, and he said, yeah, you know, I'm going to go to that one I've been criticizing. So he went. And all day the first day, a Monday, he listened to the preaching of the Word of God. And all by the end of the day, he was irritated, he was aggravated, he was critical, he was negative, he was typical, cantankerous, J. Elder Cumming. Well, he was there, so I guess I'll go the next day, and he went the second day. And after listening to the preaching all day long the second day, he came back puzzled, curious, wondering if there were not perhaps some spiritual possessions available that he had not yet possessed, even though he had been saved for years. Well, with that hunger now in his heart to know the answers, he went the third day. And this time, by the end of the day, God was speaking to his heart. His whole grid of thinking had been shaken. By the end of the day, he went up to one of the preachers, a man by the name of Evan Hopkins. And he said, sir, you are a theologian like myself. May I ask you some questions? And he began to fire question after question to Evan Hopkins. And Hopkins, in his typical style, answered Cumming's questions by quoting the words of God. Words he knew that Cumming could not argue with. And Cumming was shaken to the core. He went to his room that night, got on his knees, and just began to just talk to the Lord. And the Spirit of God began to bear witness with his spirit and began to point out some sins in his life that he had been overlooking. And in his typical debate fashion, he began to argue with the Holy Spirit, and he said, God, these are not sins. And the Spirit of God bore witness further, well, what are they? Now, they worthy of a Son of God. And Cumming had to admit, no, they're not. And the Spirit of God bore witness further. Are you willing to give them up? See, surrender. Are you willing to trust me for the victory? Faith. And at that moment, J. Elder Cumming was faced with a life-changing choice. And thankfully, he made the right choice. And he began to walk in the light. He began to confess his sins. He said that when he began to get honest with God, the Spirit of God brought other sins to mind. And he said that he was literally on his knees, dealing with sin after sin, for about 3 hours, 2 to 3 hours. Well, he had a meeting with God. And the next day, they said that his countenance was radically changed, that there was an actual joy, there was a radiance coming from this formerly cantankerous man. And friend, it didn't just last a day. About 8 or 9 years later, when Moody came back into Scotland, he met J. Elder Cumming for the second time, and he walked away saying to somebody, whatever happened to Cumming? I've never seen a man so altered, so full of the love of God. Now, friends, think about it. He went from being described by Moody as the most cantankerous Christian he'd ever met to now being one described as being full of the love of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something happened. What happened? Well, J. Elder Cummings stepped into revival. That's what happened. That is, he stepped from the pathway of walking in the flesh, producing the flesh-filled life, to the pathway of walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit-filled life. Friend, I ask you tonight, are you walking in the flesh? Or are you walking in the Spirit? Which pathway do you spend your time on? Is it the pathway of the flesh-filled life? Or is it the pathway of the Spirit-filled life? Now, the last couple nights, we have dealt with the cleansing power of the blood and then the enabling power of the Spirit and some of the basic key truths concerning the Spirit-filled life and walking in the Spirit. Tonight, I want us to see the contrast here when it comes to this matter of walking in the flesh. In other words, sometimes we say, well, preacher, I'm okay. Well, let's let God decide that, and let's take a test tonight, shall we? I'm going to tell you, friends, it's a hard test. But let's allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and penetrate our hearts. Let's allow Him to shed light on what He sees in our hearts so that we can walk in that light. So let's look at this matter of this flesh-filled life. This test, by the way, will not be confusing. It will not be foggy as to which pathway you're on, whether the pathway of the flesh or the pathway of the Spirit. We're going to see tonight that it's going to be very, very clear. In fact, notice what it says in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're evident. This is going to be obvious. This will not be cloudy. It will not be obscure. No, it is going to be manifest. It is going to be clear if you're on the pathway of walking in the flesh. Now it begins to list these works of the flesh which are evident. The first category would be what we would call the moral sins. These are the four words at the end of verse 19. It starts with the word adultery. Now that, of course, is talking about somebody who's married, who goes outside the boundaries of their marriage and involves themselves in an extramarital affair type relationship. I was preaching some years ago in the state of Iowa, and the preacher and I were talking on Thursday night before the service, and he was grieving because he was just burying his heart. He said, John, there's six church discipline level cases in this congregation right now. Now, if I understood it right, it was six cases that he had not yet dealt with. I do not mean to be unkind in any way, but a little leaven does leaven the whole lump, the Bible says. But he began to describe, he said, we have a situation where we've got this couple over here, this partner and this couple is involved in an affair with this partner and this couple, and they're all right here in this congregation. Well, friends, is it not manifest that somebody's walking in the flesh? It's obvious when something like that is the case. Let's go to the next word here. More could be said, but let's go to the next word, fornication. This is a broader word. It would include adultery, but it is much, much more than that. It could also be somebody who's not married, but acting like they are. In other words, they're living in an immoral lifestyle. Fornication. I remember reading back in the early 90s a statistic that was rather shocking to me. A survey had been taken among evangelical teenagers. That is, these are teenagers who said that they were born again. And yet 43% of them admitted to committing fornication by the time they were 18 years of age. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what the stats are in conservative evangelicalism today and what we would call biblical fundamentalism, but I'm going to tell you something. The stats are there. And it is obvious, it is manifest, that there are some of God's children that are walking in the flesh. Why? Because the Bible says the works of the flesh are obvious. And there you have it. This word fornication would also include sins like incest and sodomy, homosexuality, and lesbianism. And I suppose one of the most amazing shocks to me in 17 years now, full-time evangelism, is the number of cases of both incest as well as sodomy that are having to be dealt with in churches just like this one. Now, friends, when that's the case, obviously somebody's walking in the flesh. Go to the next word, uncleanness. This is broader yet. This is the indiscretions, the compromises that eventually lead up to adultery and fornication. Now, there's a whole gamut of application that could be dealt with here, but let me just give you one example of uncleanness. You know, for the last number of decades, there have been a multitude of rock artists there in the rock culture of music that have said very openly and rather brazenly that rock music is, and they use a three-letter word, S-E-X. And this has been something they've said now for at least 4 decades, and they're very open about it. They don't try to hide it at all. They're kind of in your face about it. That's what they say about their music. They're saying that it's sexual. They're saying that it's sensual. And friends, if that's the kind of music you listen to, God says it's uncleanness, which means you're walking in the flesh. In other words, it's manifest. It's obvious. And the world, they do it because that's what unsaved people do. But when a child of God does it, then obviously that's a tragedy. They're being carnally minded. They're walking in the flesh. Now, it's very interesting to me that when you study this, and I won't take time to go into great detail, but the rock culture itself tells us that what makes the music sexual and sensual is not so much the words, though often the words are wicked and filthy. But they tell us that what makes it sexual and sensual is the kind of beat that they have chosen. That is the kind of rhythm they have chosen. Now, if you know anything about music, all music has some rhythm. That's not a problem. All music has meter. It's the kind of rhythm that they have chosen. And their particular kind of rhythm is described, simply put, as the rock beat. And I think you know what that is, without going into a seminar about it. Now, the fact of the matter is, they're saying that that's what makes it sensual. In fact, one rock producer said it this way, the great strength of rock and roll lies in its beat. He said it is a music which is basically sexual, un-Puritan, and a threat to established patterns and values. Now, friends, that's what they say. Interesting. You know, I'm going to date myself here. There was a rock artist some years ago by the name of Mick Jagger. And he made an interesting statement. He said, pop music. Now, wait a second. Jagger knows his terms. He could have said heavy metal, acid, and many other such terms. But he said, pop music is... And he uses the three-letter word, S-E-X, and then he says, and you have to hit teenagers in the face with it. And friends, I want us to think this through. Pop music would include both the hard rock sound as well as the soft rock sound. You know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, don't worry about me. I don't listen to hard rock. I just listen to soft rock. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hit by a soft rock? You know, just because you turn that little volume down, or that knob down, does that make it okay? Now, the truth is, the world is very open about their music. They're telling us it's sexual and it's sensual. It has been proven that 95% of teenagers that lose their virginity do so listening to a rock beat. There's a reason for that. It fits. And the point of the matter is, they're telling us it's unclean. They're telling us it's sexual. And they're much more graphic in what they're saying. I'm trying to be discreet tonight. And friends, isn't it interesting that that is the kind of sound that many Christians argue is okay as long as it's labeled Christian rock? You know, Christian rock's about as honest as drinking Christian whiskey, don't you think? Changing the label has not changed the contents. And, of course, today, they call it an even nicer name, Contemporary Christian Music, CCM. But it still is the same idea of Christian rock, and there you have it. Whether it's a hard rock sound or a soft rock sound, there it is. Now, here's what's interesting. Jagger says pop music is sexual. You have to hit teenagers in the face with it. And yet Christians say, well, as long as the words are okay. Now, look, I don't care if the words come right out of the Bible. If you take a sound that the world openly and brazenly knows is a sexual, sensual sound, if you put good words to it and you can and offer it to God and call it worship to God, it is not worship to God. In His record book right here, it is called uncleanness. You say, well, what about country and Western music? Country and Western music is neither country nor is it Western. It's wicked. One of the artists in that genre of music said, there's no doubt in my mind that we are contributing to the moral decline of America. And he was boasting about it. I'm going to tell you, they're going to answer to God for that. And in today's world, country and Western music has the same problem of that same rock beat. Now, I have been in meetings where the Lord perhaps is led to deal with this in the middle of the week, like we are in this particular meeting. And I have noticed in those meetings certain faces that were there every night. We do notice. But as soon as I said what I've just said in the last 5 minutes, they were gone. I never saw them again. So tomorrow night, we'll be taking roll. All right, let's go to the next word. That's just one example of uncleanness. The next word is lasciviousness. Now, this is an ugly word. It's the idea of licentiousness or just total blatant license. It's unbridled acts of indecency. It's total lack of restraint or lewdness. I want you to think about it. These four words, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, would it not be fair to say that this makes up much of what Hollywood thrives on? Am I being fair? All right. Now, folks, that means if you watch that, it's manifest you're walking in the flesh. See, that's what I'm saying. This is not that hard. It's obvious. It's manifest. You know, sometimes people say, well, you got to watch this movie or you got to watch this. Oh, yeah, there's a dirty scene or two. Yeah, God's name's a curse a time or two. But, you know, it's a great storyline. I'm going to tell you something, friend. When God's name was cursed and when there were dirty scenes, it ceased to be a great storyline. I'm going to tell you something. If you watch that and gratify your flesh, that's exactly what you're doing. You're gratifying your flesh. You're not feeding your spirit. And it's manifest and it's obvious that you're on the pathway of the flesh-filled life. And, of course, there's many issues with the whole realm of Hollywood, with TV and the Internet and DVDs and cable and all that stuff. Remember, I was in a meeting down in Florida, and afterwards, I was walking across the parking lot to my fifth-wheel trailer, rather large parking lot, and one of the teenage guys came running out after me. And you could tell it was obvious he wanted to talk away from where anybody could hear. He had a very distressed look on his face. I recognized him. He was the most popular young man in the youth group. I'd been there before. He said, Brother John, may I talk with you? I said, sure. He said, I got to tell you something. He said, a while back, he said, I was on the Internet. Wicked site came up. He said, I got rid of it. He said, but I got curious. And he said, I went back to it. And he said, I've gotten hooked and addicted on some wicked stuff. I said, do your parents know anything about it? He said, no. And they don't know anything about it. I'm going to tell you something. They were so shocked when they found out. That's not an isolated story. How about it, men? What about those business trips? What do you watch? And friends, when there's compromise in this area, it's manifest. You're walking in the flesh. You know, sometimes there are those, adults and teenagers alike, who say, well, you know, I don't want to live for God, this, that, and the other. And they just kind of blow off any type of really being sold out for God. And often down deep, there's some deep-rooted sins that no one knows about. But I'm going to tell you something. You sow to the flesh, and the Bible says you will love the flesh, reap corruption. And the fact is, it's manifest. You're on that pathway of a flesh-filled life. Well, more could be said. There's the moral sins. Let's move now to the religious sins. You notice the first word in verse 20 is the term idolatry. No accident. That's the first word following the moral sins. You know, it's interesting. Idolatry is not just worshiping an idol of wood or stone on a shelf. I think we mentioned this Sunday. But the truth is, if you create a concept of God in your mind that is not true to what God says about himself in his own word, you have just created an idol. It's a false image. In fact, there are many of God's people, especially in American Christianity, that is so pampered and so selfish. There are many of God's people that have created a concept of God that doesn't mind their worldliness, that doesn't mind their hands in the unholiness of people that are on their way to hell, that doesn't mind their lukewarm, mediocre Christianity. They think that God doesn't mind. They have created a concept of God that doesn't mind, and they'll argue about it, and they have all their reasoning. But the truth is, they have created a God that's not even the God of the Bible. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The God of the Bible minds. Sin is no light matter. It put Jesus on the cross. Idolatry. Why does the Bible say covetousness, which is idolatry? You know, the truth of the matter is, when the rich man, young ruler went away sorrowful, remember, why did Jesus say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven? You know why? Because rich people are used to trusting their riches. And friends, to get saved, you got to trust Jesus Christ. Now, a rich person can get saved. The problem is they're tempted to trust their riches. Now, look, we live in the United States of America. Some of you have been in other countries. And you know good and well that there's a lot of people in this world that don't have near what we have in our country. And you may not think of yourself as rich, but I'm going to tell you something. Compared to two-thirds of this world, we're rich. And one of the dangers is we often look to the pampered lifestyles, the conveniences and comforts of American lifestyle for the satisfaction in life that we ought to be looking to God for. And it's an idol. And there are many of God's people that are propped up as they drift along in life because they have a comfortable lifestyle when the fact is God wants us to trust Him. And yet many of God's people are not trusting God. They're just trusting their lifestyle. And the fact is they're going to have a wake-up call at the judgment seat of Christ when they have very little to show for their lives. And there's so much more that could be said here. But idolatry, look at the next word, witchcraft. This is the idea of sorcery. It would even include a drug use, but the whole realm of the occult, all of that. I tell you something, if you're a child of God and you use a horoscope, you're walking in the flesh. You're not right with God. And with our young people today, there's all sorts of stuff in this arena with video games. Apparently, you need to know that in some of these video games, when they get to certain levels, often there's wicked images as well as occult stuff. And there's a great danger in the Japanese animes, Pokemon, and some of these things. And, of course, Harry Potter. I had a lady in Massachusetts get angry with me as I had dealt with this, and she said, "Oh, come on, preacher, I've been to the movie, I've read the book. Man, that stuff's, it's just kid stuff, no big deal. Yeah, God calls it an abomination." I'm going to tell you something, Satan's no dummy. If he packaged it as an abomination, you'd all see it. We'd all see it. The point is, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He packages it so that people that ought to know better say, "Oh, it's no big deal." And friends, I'm going to tell you something. This is getting in. I remember one time I preached in a Christian school, and there was a brick wall with the young guys. The girls were all responsive. None of the guys responded except an 8th grade boy. And afterwards, the youth pastor and the school administrator were brokenhearted about it. They got on their knees for a day and said, "Oh God, there's sin among our young men. We're asking you, oh God, we're asking you to uncover it." Within 24 hours, the mother of one of those boys was in his room and discovered some of these video games that when you get to certain levels are wicked and also get to this into the occult stuff. And she began to find occult paraphernalia there in her boy's room. And then she called the mother of every one of her son's friends and said, "Go snoop around in their rooms. Here's what I found." They uncovered a whole ring of this stuff. I'm going to tell you something. That's serious. Thankfully, for the one young man, though he got shipped from the Christian school, he got right with God as a result. Today, he's a preacher boy in Bible college, and he's on fire. Hallelujah. That's what I mean. There is hope. But friends, we got to get honest about our needs. We got to get honest. So there's the religious sins. Let's move now to the relationship sins. We'll fly through some of these because there's quite a few here. But the first word is hatred. I hope the words, "I hate you," are never uttered in your home. What a tragedy when people who are born again, saved, on their way to heaven, that have the love of Jesus shed abroad in their hearts, would so turn their back on that, so yield to the flesh, that the words, "I hate you," would ever come out of their mouths. And yet I find in some homes, that's common practice. I'm going to tell you something. It is manifest. You're walking in the flesh. That is flesh-filled. See, it's obvious. How about that next word? Variance. Say, what does that mean? It means to be at variance. To be at odds with. That idea of contentions. And only by pride comes contentions. And often with that, there's all that goes with it. The gossip, the criticism, the backbiting, the bitterness, and on that can go. Variance! Look at the next word, emulations. Say, what in the world is that talking about? It's talking about jealousy. Jealousy, is that a problem? Well, how come so-and-so got asked to sing 2 times last month and I only got asked to sing once? I'm going to tell you something, friends, it happens. Why did so-and-so get asked to take that Sunday school class? I've been in the church more years than they have. I tell you, here's a good test on jealousy. Are you glad? I mean, do you rejoice? Are you glad when God blesses somebody else. Friends, I'll be honest with you. If you really have a passion for the Lord Jesus, if your heart is in the cause of Jesus Christ, you can literally rejoice. I mean, be thrilled when God blesses somebody else. But if your cause is yourself, if you've got ulterior motives, then the fact is you may fake it on the surface, but down deep you're not happy. I remember especially as I got going in evangelism, sometimes you hear a report about another evangelist, man, great blessing and all this. And you know, the first thought that would come to mind is, oh man. And that is so carnal if you give in to that. My friend, I did a few times. Now, friends, see, it's manifest. That's the flesh. See, there's many different manifestations here, but it's manifest. How about the next word? Wrath. This is the idea of an outburst. This is the idea of losing your cool, blowing your stack, some of the idioms that we use. You know, isn't it amazing some of the things that become airborne during an outburst? Isn't it amazing some of the foolish things that are done when there is this outburst of wrath? One man told me, he said, I got so mad the other day. He said, I punched the wall. He said, my fist went right through. He said, I got to fix this big hole. One teenager got so mad, he went over to a tree. He started punching the tree, and he broke his wrist. Yeah, that's not too smart. But friends, isn't that the kind of thing that happens during outburst? Now, the next word, strife. This is the kind of strife that comes because of self-seeking ambition and the disputes that come along with that. That leads to the next word, seditions, which is the idea of dissensions, where there's a polarization, and this little group rallies around this person, and this group around this person. In the Bible, you see it there in the carnal church of Corinth. I of Paul, I of Apollos. Boy, you see it today. And sometimes it's some radio preacher or whatever. I have this man, I have this man. And you got this strife going on within a local body. That leads to the next word, heresies, which is the idea of schisms, factions, or unscriptural divisions. Then you come to the next word, envies. The word is a little different than the word jealousy. Jealousy, referring to the desire to be as well off as another. Whereas envying is the desire to deprive another of what he has. It's kind of that cutthroat mentality where you watch that person that you sense a competition with. And you just wait for them to blow it. You're waiting for them to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And as soon as they do, you are ready to just jump and pounce on them. And as you push them down, you automatically push yourself up. And I'm going to tell you something. We are professionals at it. And God says when you do that, it's manifest, it's obvious, that's the flesh. So there's the relationship sins. So much could be said. That's huge. Relationships. The anger. The bitterness. The being easily offended. The contentions. And only by pride comes contentions. And on it goes. But there's one more aspect here of this list, and that would be what we perhaps could call the social sins. The next word is murder, the full outgrowth of a hatred. And then you have drunkenness. You know, what a tragedy when a child of God, who is supposed to be filled with the Spirit, is rather drunk with wine. You remember what Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God says, don't allow yourself to come under the influence of alcohol. Do allow yourself to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's an attitude today that says, ah, it's okay, you know. You know what God says? God says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is, here it is, deceived thereby, is not wise. And we have so many that tout their wisdom, that tout their intellect, that say, hey, this is okay as long as you do this, and as long as you do this, and God says they're deceived, and God says they're not wise. And then you have that next word, revelings, carousing, orgies, the whole party mentality of our day. And then you have three interesting words there in verse 21, and such like. Do you know this list could have been a whole lot longer? You know what's interesting about that? There's a whole attitude today that says, well, look, you know, if the Bible names something explicitly, okay, you can preach on it. But if it's not named explicitly, you shouldn't preach on it. That's a matter of preference. In other words, what people are saying is you can't apply biblical principle. Now, if what they're saying is true, then those three words and such like should not be there. The very fact that the inspired word says, and such like, means that God intends for us to use your head, fill in the blanks. Are you with me? God means for us to apply His ways based upon His words. Then we have a rather shocking statement. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, verse 16 says walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 says walk in the Spirit. Let me ask you, is this passage addressed to believers or unbelievers? Believers. Now, we know that you cannot lose your salvation because Jesus said repeatedly in the Gospel of John that when you believe on Him, you receive eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. You cannot have that which is eternal for a little while. So it's not saying you can lose your salvation. Well, what's it saying? Well, it's very interesting here that it does not use the word enter, nor does it use the term eternal life. It says shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has various usages, and of course the word inheritance, inherits, tied to the word inheritance. Obviously, when a child of God who is not only born into the family, but adopted in as a mature son, the moment he's saved, with all the access rights to the inheritance that we have in Jesus, to claim our position in Him at the throne, and exercise authority over the spiritual realm, and to claim His provision in us, that a divine ability, as we saw last night, to counteract and to overcome the flesh. You know what? You miss out on all of that when you walk in the flesh. You don't inherit. Practically. In other words, let's think of it this way. Let's suppose when I was in the second grade, I got caught for throwing rocks in the parking lot. Did you ever get caught for throwing rocks in the parking lot? Yes, I did. I don't remember what grade I was in, but yes, I did. Now, it was a school teacher who confronted me, and of course, I should not have been doing it, but let's suppose it had been my father. And suppose he would have said, John, stop throwing rocks in the parking lot. Look, John, Van Gelderen's don't throw rocks. Now, do you think I would have sat there as a kid and thought, man, I really thought I was a Van Gelderen? He said Van Gelderens don't throw rocks. I was throwing rocks. I guess I'm not a Van Gelderen. No, that's not the point. Are you with me? The point is, stop it. Okay. That's the point. Has it ever occurred to you that saved flesh and unsaved flesh looks the same? It really does. Now, friends, God's saying, look, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. What a tragedy to allow the flesh to rule. Remember, we saw it last night. The moment you were saved, there was a severance, there was a death, there was a separation between your spirit and indwelling sin. You're now separated from indwelling sin. You were raised with Christ, the new man. Christ has moved in. What a tragedy to turn our backs on that provision, a part of our inheritance, and yield to the flesh. What an insult to the indwelling Christ. So that's the point. Stop it. Now, those are the works of the flesh. You also have in the passage the manifestation of the absence of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when it comes to the flesh-filled life, obviously there's the presence of the works of the flesh, but then there would be the absence of the fruit of the Spirit, which is dealt with in verse 22. I'll just touch on it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now think about this. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. Notice it doesn't say the works of the Spirit. It says the fruit. But it doesn't say fruits. Do you realize that all nine graces are simultaneously manifested when you're walking in the Spirit? Why? Because when I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's consistent. All nine graces are there. See, if you're thinking, well, I've got this one down, and I got this one down, I got this one down, but I need to work on this one, and this one. You don't have any of them. What you have are some fakes on some of them, the form of godliness, denying the power thereof, and then, of course, the other areas. No. When we're truly walking in the Spirit, we're accessing Christ in us to live through us. And the truth is, He's love. Agape love. His love does right even when you're wronged. It does right regardless. That's an amazing thought. He is joy. And friends, this is not soulless joy. This is not mere emotional, soul-level joy. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Even in the midst of a storm, you can access the joy of Christ in you. Hallelujah. Peace. Oh, the world knows nothing of this peace. But it is very available for a child of God to access the Spirit of Christ and access a peace of God, the peace of God, that passes all understanding, even when everything looks like it's just caving in. Man, hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you something, when that's not there, then obviously something's missing. And it goes on here with the others. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that deals with moral goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is not self-control, it's Spirit-enabled self-control. There's a difference. Now, how'd you do? That's a test, as it were, of whether or not we're flesh-filled, spending our time on the pathway of the flesh, or Spirit-filled, spending our time on the pathway of the Spirit. Now, we didn't deal with the strength of the flesh tonight. We could. We don't need to. We dealt with it last night. You can try to do what's right in the power of the flesh. That's not the works of the flesh. It's the strength of the flesh, but it's still the flesh. In fact, that's what's confronted in chapter 3. The Galatian error was that they had gotten saved by faith, and now they were trying to get sanctified by works. When the reality is, you get sanctified by faith too, so that you access the power of the Holy Spirit to take the steps of obedience. But do you know that if you ignore what God's provision is on the strength of the Spirit, and you try to do right in the strength of the flesh, if you never tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll find that flesh dependence, Galatians 3, ends up in flesh indulgence, Galatians 5. There may be some here sitting here tonight saying, well, preacher, I did great, man. I don't do any of those things. But the fact is, you do what you do in dependence on your strength, and it's a matter of time. I have seen people that look down their nose on everybody else because everybody else was a compromiser. And today, those same people are as worldly as all get out. Because flesh-dependent standards are hollow. The form of godliness. You can have the form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Now look, there is a form. There is a form, or you wouldn't have that phrase. But we need the form of godliness energized by the power thereof. Now, how do we deal with this? Well, take the last two nights. Friend, I'll tell you something. If God spoke to you about one of these issues tonight, then call it what God calls it. Agree with God. And don't make excuses. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't blame it on your environment. Just get honest. And say, God, I don't want this anymore. But God, it's beyond me. I need you. In other words, give it up. God, I'm not going to play tug of war. But God, I need deliverance now. And then I'm going to tell you something. You get honest about it. God says the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He'll restore you back to fellowship. Remember that? Friends, you can walk in the light tonight. You can take those steps of confession and faith, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And by the way, if you're here tonight, and some of these things used to be, but already, sometime prior tonight, you came clean. I mean all the way clean with God. Don't let the devil beat you up and get you to confess it again. No, if it's dealt with, it's dealt with. Isn't that wonderful? But friends, if it's not dealt with, it needs to be dealt with. And it is a tragedy. There are some people that say, this Spirit-filled life thing, this life of faith thing, that thing doesn't work. It's because you're hanging on to some work of the flesh. There's always a lack of surrender that hinders the life of faith. You can never be a living sacrifice until first all is on the altar. Romans 12:1. So walk in the light. Then you can get to walking in the Spirit. And notice what verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, what a promise. And as we saw last night, walking in the Spirit is simply those steps of surrender and faith based on Colossians 2:6. As you yield to the Spirit's leadership for the next step, and as you depend on His enablement to actually take it, it's not a passive sitting back waiting to be zapped. No, it's realizing this is what God wants me to do. God, this is impossible, but God, it's what you want. So God, I yield to you, but God, you got to do it. Now here we go. That's surrender and faith. And that's when you access the power of Christ in you to live His holy life right through your body. And I'm going to tell you something that gets exciting. And that's when you can go from being on that pathway of the flesh to being on that pathway of the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean it's an automatic deal from that point on, because when you yield to the flesh, boom, you're right back to the pathway of the flesh. But the point is, it's just one step to move from here to here. You get honest with God, cold sin, surrender that up, and now trust the power of the Holy Spirit to live through you, and you can move from the pathway of the flesh to the pathway of the Spirit. One dear lady said to me, as she was walking out of a service, she said, "You know, I used to think that it would be, you know, maybe when I'm 80 years old, I'll be spiritual." Now that's struggle theology. Maybe by then I'll make it. Self-dependence. But she sighed, and she smiled, and she said, "Now I realize I can walk out of here tonight spiritual." In other words, walk in the light, cleansing power of the blood, walk in the Spirit, enabling power of the Spirit. You can walk out rightly related to the Holy Spirit. That's true spirituality. It doesn't mean that once you make this step that you're automatically spiritually mature. It means that once you make the step, you're now on the road where you can begin to spiritually mature, where you can grow in grace because you're now walking by surrender and faith. Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you walking in the flesh? Let's bow our heads for prayer.